Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Cyrus's Edict. Ezra 1, 1 to 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." Ezra 1, 1 to 4. Now we have to make a judgment here. A superficial reading of this, and I think, I'm convinced it is a superficial reading of it, is that this Cyrus is determined to serve the Lord God, to fulfill the word of the Lord, that he knows Jeremiah, he knows Isaiah, the prophets, he's been influenced, say, by Daniel and all the rest of it, and he wants the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the Jews, honored and glorified, and it's all because he is utterly convinced and committed to Judaism and so on. I don't believe that for a moment. I think what we're having here is a description of his edict and an explanation by the historian in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. I don't think myself, this is my position, that Cyrus is positively, knowingly, determinedly, as it were, to fulfilling the word of the prophet. I think it's what we get, say, in Matthew 1, verse 22, Matthew 26, verse 31, 54, and 56, and so on and so on. All this happened to fulfill the word of the Lord. Sometimes it was people who were enemies of God, and unknowingly they were doing things but were fulfilling the prophets. For example, gambling over Christ's clothes and so on, not tearing it and all that, not breaking a bone of his body. It isn't that they deliberately kept the word of the Lord, but God's purpose was being fulfilled. And that's the point I want to stress here. It's not Cyrus. Of course, it's his edict. He did it, but I don't think it's knowingly at all. I think it's a remarkable, staggering illustration of God stirring, and the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. That's what we read in verse 1. It was the sovereign act of God. Now, this Cyrus is an Eastern, Middle Eastern despot. He's not some constitutional sovereign like the Queen of England. He is a despot. He is a dictator. He has absolute power. But this man is in the hand of God, and that's what Proverbs 21 says, 21 verse 1. Don't trust in princes, but trust in God. You see, this man is in the hand of God. You get this in Psalm 146 verse 3 and 118 verse 9. But don't trust in princes, it's God. God is moving. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will, Proverbs 21. This man didn't have any knowledge of God, Isaiah 45, verse 4. It was God's purpose, verse Isaiah 44, 26. Isaiah speaks largely on Cyrus. Cyrus was not knowingly serving God, but he was being used by God to bring about God's purpose. It was God's purpose. Jeremiah 25, verse 12. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. The 70 years is what the Lord said, and the Lord is performing it. And in the first year of Cyrus, God said, "The time is now right. Now I will do it." This is the sovereign act of God. You can see that God keeps his word. He declares his counsel. He gives his edict. He gives his rule. He gives his promise, his prophecy, and he performs it. It's a warning to me not to trifle with the word of God. It's an encouragement to me as a believer to trust the word of God, to rely upon the sovereignty of God. God uses men. God uses circumstances. I'm not going to put my confidence in princes. I'm not going to put my confidence in governments. I'm not going to put my confidence in men. This is old covenant for a start, but I wouldn't do it. Whatever God has done, he can use any means, any aspect of life he wants to bring about his purpose. But this is what I must rely upon, the sovereign act of God. I don't say the Jews don't have a responsibility here, but look at the sovereignty of God in bringing this about. The prophets, you know, have been rejected by Judah. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Isaiah, these men were rejected by the people of Judah and so on. They wanted the easy prophets, the smooth prophets, but these faithful men, their words were kept by God. God knows. Now, praise God, he was arranging this through this heathen king to bring glory to his name. Of course, it's old covenant, the God in Jerusalem. Oh, dear. Well, that's old covenant talk, you see. Again, this man is locked into that kind of thinking, place and buildings and time and all that kind of stuff. But it's a mystery, is it not? But the truth is, we see here a picture in the days of the old covenant of how God, out of the blue, brings about a glorious awakening and revival. It is an illustration to me of Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I can see no other explanation. It's inexplicable. If you know the history of Martin Luther, well, there were other men. George Wycliffe, for example, Huss, the Waldenses, Claude of Turin, Henry of Lausanne, and others, and many others. But why was it in October 1517, Luther attaches these 95 theses to the door? How was it? Because it was God's time. Take George Whitfield, can you explain it? Can you explain how this man, with all his disabilities and difficulties and hindrances, which were natural to being a recognized and popular preacher, but God used him staggeringly. I don't know any other explanation but the sovereignty of God. And I believe that we need the same today. I believe we need that confidence in God, that hope in God. Of course, we don't have any prophecy that God is going to revive us, but I would pray with the psalmist, will you not revive us again? Will you not open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it? May our dependence be upon God. May we not trust in men. Put not your confidence in princes. Put not your confidence in schemes or politicians or devices of your own. Trust in the Lord. This is the wonderful thing to me. I think it's amazing. In the first year of Cyrus, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, God was working his purpose out. The Lord moved this heart of this man, and all these things came into place. Of course, the people have got to work. They've got to do something. But it's all of God. Oh, may God arise and bless us in our time. I find this a comfort. I find this a hope. I find this a challenge. I find this a rebuke. Not to trifle with the word of God, but to rest in it and hope in it and go in the strength of it. May God bless these discourses. May we see a time when the windows of heaven are open and God pours out his blessing and awakening comes and reviving comes of the churches. And salvation for sinners in large numbers. Lord, descend and make 1,000 hearts your own. May it be so for Christ's sake. Amen.